Well, dear brethren, I am very thankful for the motivation given by the invitation to travel here and be with you. It's always a wonderful experience to be with brethren back here in this area of the country. I bring you the love of the North Seattle Bible students. For information, there are 13 consecrated and 3 adult members of the household of faith and anywhere from 8 to 12 youth who regularly attend. And we have nice meetings. I'm very impressed by the working of the Holy Spirit and my brethren who preceded me in that they pretty much covered the subject of the covenants. Inasmuch as there isn't much said about Keturah, many brethren have come up and expressed sympathy with me. And, you know, I don't really feel like there's a lack of material on Keturah, because once we establish the figure that Keturah is and what Keturah represents, there's probably more about the new covenant and how it's going to be fulfilled than any other subject in many ways, and very lengthy pictures that you're probably more well aware of than I am. We wanted to start by, what we're going to do is cut and paste here, because we don't want to do too much repetition, and hopefully it'll come out. We want to start out by just reading Habakkuk 2, 1 to 3. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come and will not tarry. I submit that this convention and this subject that we are considering today is evidence that the vision has not tarried, that it is here, that we understand it, that we see it clearly in all its beauty, and we have this wonderful privilege. And I know for me, having traveled with a 3-hour time difference and being a little tired, I get a little emotional hearing all these beautiful pictures and hearing about these promises and the way they're going to flow and our part in it. And I think this is part of seeing that vision and seeing it clearly and having it affect our hearts. So we wanted to start with that. And we also would encourage you to submit your questions, and in particular any constructive criticism from this lesson. But please be gentle when you do so. Now, there are 3 questions we're going to try to answer. And they have already been covered, but we think we might be able to focus in on them a little bit more. Are we justified in using Keturah and her sons as a picture of something greater? That's the first question. What does the name Keturah mean, and does this have a significance? That's the second question. Why do we believe that Keturah represents the new covenant made with Israel instead of, say, Hagar? That's the third question. And those are the 3 questions we hope to answer. Well, first of all, the first question was, are we justified in using Keturah and his sons as a picture of something greater? Keturah, as has already been referenced, is mentioned in 2 places. In Genesis chapter 24, verse 67, through Genesis chapter 25, verse 9. And the reason we start with verse 67 will be obvious. And Isaac brought her into his mother's tent, and took Rebekah into mother Sarah's tent, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. We want to emphasize in particular after his mother's death. Then again Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah. Then again, so again taking another wife. I want to emphasize that. And further on down to verse 5 of the 25th chapter, and Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. And that has been a common theme here as we've considered these wives. And in verse 25:6, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away, that is referring to the sons of the concubines, from Isaac his son while he yet lived. That's another thing we will emphasize as we move on. And in 1 Chronicles 1:32 and 1:33, Keturah is also listed along with her sons. In Galatians chapter 4, we've already heard about the allegory that was brought to us by the apostle. In verse 21, Tell me ye desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? And then he goes on to give that wonderful picture. Verse 24, which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants. And one from Mount Sinai, which genereth the bondage, which is Agar. And verse 26, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Verse 28, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. That is the original covenant, not the law covenant. And verse 29, but as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. And of course, this pictured, as we learned in the last lesson, is pictured by Ishmael's mocking of Isaac. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman of her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the freewoman. So then, brethren, we are not the children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And so we have we are authorized here to consider this allegory. And as we proceed through these other texts, we're going to find out, as we've also learned in the prior lessons, that the law covenant was set aside. And it was made an old covenant. And that a new was required, a new law covenant. I like that term, the old law covenant, the new law covenant. And because of that, and because we've already ascertained that Hagar represents the old law covenant, that is our basis, our authorization for looking for another wife to represent the new law covenant. And so the question is, do we find a wife like that? And we answered, yes, that is Keturah. And we'll build upon that as we go on. Now, in an allegory from the American Heritage Dictionary is the use of characters or events to represent ideas or principles in a story, play, or picture. We think that's very fitting here for our consideration. Now, in Jeremiah 31, we have reference to the New Covenant. And we will not, this is verse 27 through 35. We will just consider parts of it. Verse 28, so will I watch over them to build and to plant, saith the Lord. In those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten a sour grape, and the children's teeth are set on edge, but every one shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. And so here again we have established that there is a necessity of a new covenant, and it will not be according to the old one. There will be a new arrangement. In verse 35, just a quick note, thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinance of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divided the sea when the waves thereof roar. We have understood from our studies that it is by the sun that the moon receives its light, that the moon, the law, is a reflection of the sun. And so this, we believe, also demonstrates that the greatest covenant of all is the Abrahamic, and it is the fulfillment of the gospel promises that shed this light upon the moon, that allow the law to show forth its truth. In verse, we want to refer to reprint 4682. And here the pastor is considering, why didn't the Lord reinstate Hagar after the death of Sarah? And here's what the pastor says. The mediator of the new covenant, Israel understood, will be a greater mediator than Moses, though like unto him in the sense that Moses was the type or small forefinger of him. Even so, the Mount Sinai covenant, with Israel as the Ishmael class gendered thereunder, were typical of the greater blessings and upliftings to be accomplished by the new law covenant. For these reasons, the Lord did not confuse the types by reinstating Hagar as Abraham's wife after the death of Sarah, as representing a renewal of divine favor toward Israel, and the use of natural Israel as the earthly channel of divine favor and blessing to all the families of the earth. Instead, God permitted Hagar to cease as a type after showing her subserviency to Sarah and the recovery of her child, the Jew, from perishing. When Abraham, after the death of Sarah, took another wife, Keturah, we have every reason to believe that she also was a type and represented a third covenant. And her many children represented typically the many people, kindreds, and tongues of the world, which will ultimately become, under the new covenant arrangement, children of the highest. We will also refer you to reprint 4371. Which basically repeats this, but also emphasizes what we emphasize in the original reading of the scriptures. It goes on to say that turning to Genesis 24:67, we read how Isaac receives Rebekah into Sarah's tent as wife, etc., illustrating how our heavenly bridegroom will receive his bride at the end of her journey and bring her into and associate her with himself in the enjoyment of all things promised in the first or Sarah covenant. Then we read, then again, emphasis here in the reprint, then again, Abraham took a wife and her name was Keturah, illustrating as plainly as a type can the new covenant. We've also heard about Hebrews chapter 8 repeatedly. But we need to emphasize again for our study, Keturah, this is Hebrews 8, verses 5 through 13. We're going to emphasize verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. This shows that one would replace the other, and that they are similar in nature. Both are law covenants, both have sacrifices, and both have mediators. In verse 9 of the same chapter, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, I regarded them not, saith the Lord. And then in verse 13, in that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. So here I believe we have established clearly that we have the need for a new covenant, law covenant arrangement, and that it is logical and appropriate to follow the allegory forward and to look for another wife that properly represents this covenant. That is Keturah. Now, what does the name Keturah mean, and does this have a significance? Well, we heard from Brother West that this means sweet incense or perfumed. It actually comes from, it's strong 6989, comes from a root word 6999. And it can have the meaning turn into fragrance by fire as an act of worship. And I like that. Associated with incense as a sacrifice. I also appreciated the text that Brother West brought up, Malachi 1:11. That associates the sweet incense with the Gentiles under the new covenant arrangement. Now, why do we believe that Keturah represents the new covenant made with Israel instead of Hagar? Well, we've covered some of that already and a little bit more. Hebrews 8:13, in that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Again, emphasizing that to confuse the issue with bringing Hagar back into the picture would have done just that, confused us. We could not have a clear presentation of this subject if he had done that. It would have led to all sorts of viewpoints. But instead, because there's a clear treatment of Hagar and is clearly treated by the apostle, we then are able to move on to Keturah with full confidence that there is a beautiful picture there. In Genesis 16:1 through 16, we want to emphasize just a couple quick things, just to follow up on what Brother Dan covered. Verse 6, behold, thy maid is in thy hand to do to her as it pleases thee. So we see that here again, we believe this emphasizes the overall importance, the greater importance of the Sarah covenant, that it is the greater thing here, and that the law covenant was added for a specific purpose. And in 16:9, the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. Again, emphasizing the greater importance of the Sarah covenants, and as the moon is dependent upon the sun. In verse 14, a small point for consideration. I'd be glad to hear your thoughts on this. We're just passing this on to provoke some thought. It says, "Wherefore the well was called Berla Lohi," which means well of a living one or place in the desert. And this, incidentally, is from my research, it seems to be the same well that Isaac passed by just before seeing Rebekah in the distance. And the same well where Isaac and Rebekah dwelt by immediately after their marriage. And I think what this demonstrates is that those who were under the law covenant should have received a blessing from that. Not the blessing they thought they were going to get, which is everlasting life, but the schoolmaster bring them unto Christ. And it did raise the whole nation up, didn't it? Because it taught them the principles of God. They had the Ten Commandments. They had the basis of what became all great law through all the nations until now this day. And unfortunately, well, not unfortunately, because it means the disintegration of the old order, but people are now ignoring this order of law and they're wreaking havoc upon themselves because of it. But we think that this demonstrates that those who were under that covenant should have received and did receive, in some cases, a great blessing. Just a small point, and we'd love to hear your comments on that. Genesis chapter 21, verses 5 through 21. Now, this is the incident. We're just going to read verse 9 and 10. "And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, Cast out this bondwoman's son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac." So here what we want to emphasize is that the bondwoman was cast off. And it was cast off partly for mocking, well, mostly for mocking the promised seed, Isaac. And we've all heard about the reason for that. We would like to add one little thought. In the previous hour, we heard the thought that this would be fleshly Israel persecuting, rejecting our Lord, would be a picture here. I hope we can extend this a little bit and we can apply it to, in a secondary thought, to spiritual nominal Israel persecuting the church. As we are associated with the Lord, we have similar experiences. And again, I'd like to hear your thoughts on that, either pro or con. Well, now we want to again note the special timing of Keturah becoming Abraham's wife. It was first after Sarah's death. It was after Rebekah and Isaac's marriage. And in this regard, we'd like to remind you of the promise to Rebekah in Genesis 24:60. "And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, Thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them." Now, this is quite a promise. And this number, thousands of millions, they could have had no concept of this kind of number. This blessing was certainly overruled. This is billions, brethren, that's being referred to here. And then when we tie this in with Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. Of the increase of his government and peace there should be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." And we see the position of Isaac and Rebekah here. And again, this grandeur of the Sarah covenant and its fulfillment. Now, we'd also like to emphasize that we are considering Abraham's wives and sons. And when we move, and I think this might have been mentioned, but when we move to sons of sons, we have different pictures. Pictures such as with Jacob and Esau. And so we can't do that. We'll add confusion to that. And we have to remember that some of our pictures only go so far, and this allegory only goes so far as we are authorized in the wives of Abraham and the sons. Now, Keturah had many sons, that is, six, and Sarah and Hagar had only one each. Hagar was supposed to bring forth the promised seed, but did not. Ishmael did not become Abraham's heir and was sent away from Isaac, giving us further credence with looking for another figure to fulfill the picture of the new law covenant and its seed class. In reprint 4682, we have some comments from the pastor along the lines of the return of Hagar to submission to Sarah. And I'll let you read that for yourself, except for one line to just kind of whet your appetite tight for looking this up later. Then the angel of the Lord drew their attention to a spring of water in the desert, and after their refreshment, counseled their return and submission to the divine arrangement, their recognition of the Sarah covenant and spiritual Israel. In Romans 3:9, we read, "What then, are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Now we read this because to demonstrate that no one could gain life under the law covenant. And that includes our Lord, because he already had a right to life. He didn't need to fulfill the elements of the law, except that he had to do that in order to free Israel from double condemnation. We also refer you to Romans chapter 7, verses 5 to 6, and Romans chapter 8, 1 to 5. In Colossians 2, 4, we read, "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." That is, Jesus, under the Sarah covenant, provided Israel with release from double condemnation, for it is written, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Galatians 3:13. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 20, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh." And we wanted to emphasize here the new and living way that was instituted at the first advent, and the opportunity that Israel should have had as under the law, as a schoolmaster bringing them to Christ. They should have recognized this, or could have, and could have entered this new and living way at that time. But because they didn't, they were cast off, rejected, as we learned in the last hour, and lost that opportunity, except for a small remnant. Now, we also see from our previous considerations that the law covenant with Moses as its mediator and with the blood of typical animal sacrifices could bring no one of the fallen race to perfection. We see and appreciate that a new and greater covenant was required with a greater mediator. We have this emphasized for us in a number of places. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 to 19. "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren like unto me, and to him shall ye hearken." And we won't read all of it. We'll move on to 1 Timothy 2, 3 to 6. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." And we'll also refer you to Acts 3:19 to 23. "And Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." In reprint 4309, we have a further reference to Keturah. I'll read part of it. "Abraham had many children by Keturah, typifying the many children of God by the new covenant during the millennium, but none of them as an heir." You remember that in the picture, the children of Keturah was sent away with gifts, and that all was given unto Isaac. So there, this is a continuation of that picture here. There's more in that reprint, but we will skip it. We'll note also that as we mentioned earlier, Sarah had one child and Keturah had six, thus making a complete divine number of seven. indicating that these children represent in the allegory the two promised seed classes of the Abrahamic covenant, ultimately fulfilling the promise of Genesis 17:4, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations." And there is another thought on this, equally as good. This is found in reprint 4371. Each of the first two covenants bore but one offspring. The first, the heir of all things, Isaac, spiritual Israel, and the second, fleshly Israel, beloved for the father's sake. But the new covenant, Keturah, bears six sons, which, taken with the one of Hagar, would be seven, a complete number, representing that all the fleshly children would be developed under the Hagar and Keturah, or law and new covenants. So that's another possible viewpoint on the numbers there. Now, we wanted to consider the Leviticus 16 in this regard, but there's not going to be time. And we'll just refer you to the chapter on the Great Day of Atonement and emphasize that in Leviticus 16, that after the sin offerings were completed and the scapegoat was sent off into the wilderness, Aaron did what? He changed his clothes from the sacrificial garments into the garments of glory and beauty, and then the burnt offering showing the acceptance and appropriateness to apply these sin offering sacrifices on behalf of the people was shown. And so in this it shows that the new covenant arrangements cannot begin until the sin offering is completed. And this is the same picture as filling up the cup of sufferings or the blood of the New Testament. And some pages in particular, 55, 72, 73, and 74 fit in nicely with this consideration. Now what we'd like to do in the remaining time is to let us consider in our mind's eye some of the scriptures describing the works of restitution under the Keturah covenant, the new law covenant, the mediatorial reign of Christ's head and body. Isaiah 28:16-17. "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place." We believe this shows an autocratic reign by the Christ. And it shows a process of wiping away the refuge of lies and covering the earth with the waters of truth. In Zechariah chapter 14, we do not have time to consider the whole chapter. It is just a wonderful chapter, as I'm sure you all know. But in verse 3, we have, "Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle." And then, after that is done, it moves on to what would follow. "And the feet," that is symbolic of the reestablished dominion, the footstool picture, "shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. There shall be a great bell, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south." And hold that thought for a second. We move down to verse 6. "And it shall come to pass in that day, the light shall not be clear." This word "clear" in the Hebrew means rare. So light shall not be rare. In this day, light will flow out and begin to fill the earth. "Nor dark." And in the Hebrew, this word "dark" means thick darkness. So there will not be thick darkness, and there will not be an absence of light. It will not be rare anymore. It will start to fill the earth. "And it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light." So at the end of the millennial day, it will be completely light. This would be the fulfillment of the new covenant arrangements completely. In verse 16 through 19, we just want to suggest here that it shows how the Lord will work with the nations during this period. And it says, "It will come to pass every one that is left of all the nations which came up against Jerusalem," referring back to verse 3, and also the additional thoughts in verse 10 through 15. shall go up year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whosoever will not come of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem will to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague, wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So again, we have a process here. It's neither light nor dark. It's not completely light yet, but it's not the gross darkness of the people. And the Lord is working with the nations to inspire them, to move them, to motivate, to force them even, to come up into this new arrangement. And finally in that day, in verse 20, in that day there shall be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord, and the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. So the doctrines, the things that are spoken of in that day, will worship the Lord entirely. The horses and the different symbols in the scriptures that supported the falsehoods, the present evil world, those will be completely destroyed, drowned, plagued, all the different things that we see in scriptures, they're gone. We also notice in verse 21 that in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. Now we had a discussion on this, and the thought I like, and I'm just presenting it to you, is that in the Solomon's temple picture, it was some of the people from around Israel that helped chisel and form the stones. And I believe the Canaanites were active in that. And now in this case, though, that the temple has been complete. The stones are in place. That work of chiseling, which is that work upon us out in the world, walking contrary to the world, that's done. And so the Canaanite isn't found there anymore in this new covenant arrangement. In Isaiah chapter 11... we have many beautiful thoughts. We have the wolf dwell with the lamb. We have, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day there shall be a root of Jesse, verse 10, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. In Joel 2:28, again a new covenant picture. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. So now the people of the earth are going to see the same kind of vision that we have been privileged to see under the apocalypse arrangements, when the Lord is revealed to the world and the new covenant is established and the process begun of restoring mankind to Edenic conditions. Jeremiah 31, we've read this repeatedly in our previous considerations. But we want to emphasize verse 30, everyone shall die for his own iniquity. This is a lot different than today, isn't it? Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. This will be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, say the Lord, I'll put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. There's forcefulness behind this, and this is the power behind this newly instituted new law covenant. John 5:28-29, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which that all that are in grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good, that is the church class, unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment. In Revelation 21:1-27, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. There are no more restless masses at this point. They have been stilled. The Lord is under control. The old order of heavens and earth have been destroyed. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, that is Adamic death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. In our mind's eye, we see the wonder of this, don't we? In our neighborhood, we have a home for cerebral palsy victims. And they ride around in little motorized wheelchairs. And, you know, their minds are entirely intact, but they have almost no physical control. And I don't know about you, but every time I see them, I get a tear in my eye, because they are the ones who are going to leap as a heart. And they are the ones that are going to race up the highway of holiness. In Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 and 17, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." Think of how we thirst for the truth and for the Lord's Spirit. And how, in a literal sense, how when we're thirsty, the freshest, cleanest water, how it soothes us and quenches our thirst and cleanses our body. This is what's going to happen to the world and mankind. "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come, and let him that heareth say, Come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." In Zechariah chapter 8, we read, "Thus saith the," this is starting with verse 20 through 23, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, It shall yet come to pass that there will come people and inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, Let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also." So there is a crescendo of movement towards coming in compliance with the Lord's arrangements. The good people of the earth will want to immediately go up to the house of the Lord as soon as they are informed on the subject and the new arrangements. "Yea, many people and strong nations will come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold of all languages of nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of the Jew, of him that is a Jew, saying, We will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you." That the new covenant, the new law covenant, has been established with Israel. We'd also like to suggest that here the 10 men, we'd like to compare that to the 10 toes of the image, a complete number. We've destroyed the image. Now the remnants of the people, represented by the 10, will be brought up to the house of the Lord, and they will receive restitution blessings. We'll refer you to Isaiah 35, the whole chapter. And because our chairman, how much more time do we have? Any at all? Okay, another wrap-up. Okay, we'll refer you to Isaiah 35. We love that chapter. It's certainly one of our favorite. And also Micah chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. Maybe you can read and meditate upon that when you get time. And Isaiah chapter 65, 17 through 25. And we'll just read a couple verses here to wrap it up. "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind." And I think that's what that means is that they'll not be troubled by it. These things will not concern them anymore. Experience will be had, and they will be restored from it. "But ye be glad and rejoice forever, that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. And they shall not build another inhabit, they shall not plant another eat," indicating the old arrangement of oppression, slavery, etc., is gone. "For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble. They are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. I will know their needs. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountains, saith the Lord." And we close with Luke 12:32. "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." May the Lord add his blessing over anything said or done amiss.
Thank you, Brother David. More to think about. And we'll have Brother David close with prayer.
Our dear Father, mercies hallowed be thy name. Dear Father, we do thank you for this marvelous light that you have brought us into, to behold the future blessings that will come to all the families of the earth. We do thank you for the privilege of participating in the cup of sufferings and to be associated with thy great Son. We do thank you for the opportunity to acknowledge his reign begun and that the times of restitution are flowing, and we do see that it is proceeding towards an end. We do thank you for the provisions of this convention and a loving kindness shown towards all. And we do ask that thou will forgive us for anything said or done amiss, for we ask these favors of you in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.